down by the post office, right? He's on 44. He's headed through, and he's about to kind of, has his eye on the store, and he's coming down to the intersection here, and then he looks over, and he says, oh, there's a church. So he pauses, and there's a crowd with him, and they're loud, and they're blocking traffic. Maybe the Windsor police are here. You know, Jen Frank is upset, the chief of police. Blocking traffic, you know. And Jesus pauses, and he turns, and he comes up Harlan Brownsville Road. And he turns into the church driveway, and he stands at the back steps. He notices that they're nicely painted. And comes in the back door. I guess that's the back door. Comes in the front door. He comes up the steps, comes into the sanctuary, right? And he is headed with purpose. And you have about 15 seconds to decide. Jesus is here. What do I want to ask him? Am I content to let him pass by? Or do I seize the moment, cry out to him, fall on my knees, do whatever I can to get in front of him, because he is Jesus, Son of David, and I need him to have mercy on me. So that was the scene on the way out of Jericho, about 18 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, and Jesus at this point is somewhere around 10 days from being crucified. Coming right up on it. He's got a lot of stuff to pack in the next 7 days or so, leading up to his arrest and everything. And there's this huge crowd that's following him. So I kind of want to reread through the scripture passage with you and just refresh our minds to some of the details here. So Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, that's what that means, by the way, Bartimaeus, you know, you're Bar Christi. No. Yeah, you're not really Nicholas. Yeah, okay. blind beggar, sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then he sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. So, as far as I can tell, this is the only person in Scripture that Jesus has healed whose name we actually know. Which tells us something, because you know Jesus healed lots of people along the way, you know, and we know them in reference to somebody else, perhaps Jairus' daughter, you know, whatever the case may be. But we don't really know what their actual name is, and why Mark records his name. Maybe Bartimaeus became someone that they all knew, and after Jesus ascended, he hung out with them. You know, maybe he. He went around with them. Maybe he was a name in the early church. I don't know. It's not clear to us. And there's nothing in the early church historians that I could find that illuminates that. But for some reason, we've got his name. Okay? We know that after he was healed, he left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus has a way of having that happen. If you notice, I want you to just think about this. I want us to think about this together. What does he leave behind when he goes to Jesus? Did you catch it? He casts off his cloak. And then he goes to Jesus. So hold that in your head for a minute while we walk through the rest of this. So he was blind, okay? He was, as a result of being blind, impoverished, marginalized. He had nothing to offer, no service to perform, nothing to get any kind of compensation or make a living, nothing to contribute. He was begging for survival. People derided him. They judged him. They were sick of him. He was garbage on the road. Imagine people walking down the street and, you know, their kid drifts too close and they grab the kid by the arm and yank him back. Get away from him. Right? Don't talk to him. Don't look at him. He was an annoyance for people as they passed on their way to the market, or maybe as they were headed to worship. He had never seen the stars at night, perhaps. Hadn't seen a sunrise. When he opened his eyes in the morning, he saw the same thing that he did when he closed them at night. He couldn't avoid the camel poop in the road. He had never seen a smile on a child's face. He had heard things, though. He'd heard lots of things. You know, they say when one of our senses is disabled, our other ones become heightened. And he heard people as they were walking on the road. He heard them as they passed, women walking and talking, men discussing what Jesus had said and done. Maybe he heard about that guy at the pool of Siloam. He heard about some of the healings that Jesus had done. And he thought, maybe, just maybe. But then the doubts would come. What was he anyway? Whatever it was that he had heard about himself for however long he'd been blind. Begging, good for nothing, 100 derisive names that he had been called flashing through his mind all at once. We need to understand our need. We need to understand our need as individuals, our need as a church. When I was pastoring a small church in Newport, New Hampshire, from time to time we would walk around the neighborhood. And whoever we bumped into on the street, we would pray. We would say, "Can I pray for you?" And that was almost always met with, "No." Or, there was one lady who would come out on her porch when she saw us coming and she'd start screaming obscenities at us while we were still half a block away. I know, right? It was Laurel Street. What do you want? we learned that a better question to ask is not, "Can I pray for you?" but "How can I pray for you?" But a lot of times it was usually, you know, "I'm good. Nothing for me right now, but you can pray for this." Occasionally someone would actually say, "Yes, I would love some prayer." People have all different reactions when faced with Jesus or with prayer to him for that. Bartimaeus knew his need. He was blind. So obviously he needed sight, but he needed a lot more than that too. Blind was the tip of the iceberg. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so there's a lot of blindness out there, right? And as much as we love our physical sight, blindness of hearts is probably worse. It affects the eternal disposition of souls. And people are stumbling around in darkness. You know, tell them John 3:16, and it means nothing to them. They recognize it as that thing that that weird guy holds up at baseball and football games, right? When the camera pans around, "Oh, there's a John 3:16 guy." You tell them that Jesus is the answer, and they look at you like a deer in the headlights. They don't get it. People are blind. Satan has blinded them. That is the God of this age. Okay? Is there anyone that is grateful that you have seen the beauty of the light of the gospel? Do we still have our gratefulness for that? We have come to the feet of Jesus. We've heard the gospel. Hopefully we have received his gift of salvation. So Bartimaeus knows his need. And he calls out to Jesus. When we have a need or a hurt or a disappointment, or maybe we are tempted to become angry or bitter with God, rather than shrink back into the shadows and, you know, hide back in the alley and let him pass by, we need to cry out to him. Ask him. Bring your need out into the light and lay it before Jesus. You know, when Bartimaeus heard that commotion, right, and the crowd was coming, and he heard the shuffling of the feet, maybe he even smelled the dust in the air from them coming. I mean, who knows? He knew something was happening. And then he started to be able to hear people talking about Jesus. And he was a pretty smart guy. Oftentimes we think about people that maybe have a handicap or something like this, that they find themselves in that kind of a position where they're begging on the side of the road. Well, there must be something wrong with them. They're not intelligent, they're mentally deficient, something like that. Not so. Many times, folks find themselves in those kinds of positions for reasons unrelated to their intelligence. And Bartimaeus was no dummy. And he heard them talking about Jesus. And despite everything that was against him, and everything that everyone else thought and believed about him and had said about him his whole life, he had every reason to shrink back into the shadows and give up and have no hope and just let it pass by. But he doesn't. He seizes that moment when Jesus is there and he cries out. Nothing was going to keep him from Jesus. And the crowds tells him to shut up and sit down, you worthless piece of garbage. Jesus doesn't have time for you. Jesus isn't going to bother with you. You're too far gone. You're hopeless. You're worthless. You're nothing. Who says that in our lives? The God of this age. But he stood and cried out, and Jesus said, bring him to me. So, when Bartimaeus cries out, he doesn't say, Jesus, I'm blind. Heal me. That comes later. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Kind of sounds like a theologian. Not a beggar on the side of the road sitting in his own filth in a ragged old cloak that people spit on and deride as they pass by. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Messiah, Savior. He knows Jesus has the power to save. Son of David. He knew the prophecy. He knew that the Messiah was coming in the line and lineage of David. And he attributed to Jesus that lineage in calling out to him. He knew what he was dealing with. He knew that here was his one and only chance. Jesus, Son of David, heal my blindness. No. Have mercy on me, is what he said. Not fix my eyes so I can get out of this situation. Have mercy on me. That was what he dealt with. Anger, greed, jealousy, lust, self-pity. What range of things would we be thrown into if we lived the life of Bartimaeus? He knew he needed a savior. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he knew that he needed mercy. So he throws himself at Jesus, mercy, love, and grace. So Bartimaeus knows what he needs. He cries out to Jesus. And he's really persistent. Despite the clamor of the crowd, right? Despite the lies and the discouragement, he's persistent. There were likely other beggars that Jesus passed on the road. But Bartimaeus had the faith that Jesus could forgive him, could give him mercy, and could heal him. Because when he comes to Jesus, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "My teacher, let me see." So when Jesus stopped in that procession, in that journey, and the crowd stopped with him, and he said, "Call him here." Imagine for a moment Jesus calling your name. "Christian, come here. Bob, come here. Kristen, come here." It's a very personal thing. He calls each one of us by name, just as he called Bartimaeus. What must that have felt like for him? The Son of God stopped for him. He was calling him. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine." What a promise. A.W. Tozer has something to say about our faith and about the church. And it stands in contrast to the kind of belief that Bartimaeus exhibited when Jesus was passing through. And it calls us back to that kind of faith in the power of Jesus to heal, deliver, and save. And he wrote this over 50 years ago, but it sounds like it could have been written yesterday, quoting A.W. Tozer. "The church has lost her testimony. She has no longer anything to say to the world. Her once robust shout of assurance has faded away to an apologetic whisper. She who one time went out to declare now goes out to inquire. Her dogmatic declaration has become a respectful suggestion, a word of religious advice, given with the understanding that it is, after all, only an opinion and not meant to sound bigoted. Pure Christianity, instead of being shaped by its culture, actually stands in sharp opposition to it." If the faith of Bartimaeus was reflective of growing up in a church like the one that A.W. Tozer is describing, he would have sat on the road and watched Jesus go by. What a day for Bartimaeus. Right? When Jesus calls him, he casts off his cloak. He gets rid of the clothing that identifies him with his sickness, with his disability, with his pain, with that filth, and with that lifestyle. Jesus hasn't even done anything for him yet. But he casts it off. And he goes to Jesus because he has the faith that when he goes to Jesus, everything is going to change. And he's not going to need that trashy old cloak anymore. So he casts it off. He goes to Jesus expectantly. In faith, he was leaving behind his old life, trusting that Jesus was going to give him a new one. The cloak was his identity. right? It's what he gathered around himself. Sometimes he would spread it out in front of himself where people could put stuff on it for him. He would beg using the cloak. It was his life of disease, of poverty, of bondage, of pain. And when Jesus set him free and healed him and had mercy on him, he didn't look back. It doesn't say, hang on, Jesus, I got to go get my cloak and then I'll follow you. No. From that day forward, he followed Jesus. He cast off that fetid vestige of a life that would end in poverty, sickness, and death. And he followed Jesus, the King of life, the Savior. I don't know if you look around at the world right now, things are happening pretty fast. And I know that every generation has thought that theirs would be the one to see Jesus return. And someday someone's going to be right. It's going to be their generation that sees him return. Someday it's going to happen. It could happen this afternoon. Pretty soon. I'm thinking about what Tom said with snow. We'll be in the season of Advent. It's coming. It's only a few weeks away. And Advent is a time where we focus on, oftentimes, the first coming of Jesus, right? Incarnation, baby, angels, prophecy, Mary trusting. And we are going to look at that. But it's also a time in the church where we look at the second coming of Jesus. And we look at the end times and all that stuff that maybe we're confused about or afraid to address. We don't want to think about it because it scares us. Jesus is coming back, and we had better be ready. Things are happening in the world, they're happening in the heavenlies, and it is time for the church to chuck off that cloak and prepare herself. We cannot be content to sit by the road and let Jesus pass by. We need to cast off the cloak, to ask, to persist, to pray, to fast, to worship, and to press into the Lord in this upcoming season. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the love that Jesus showed to Bartimaeus. Lord, I pray for each person here today. As we think about that question, what do we want to ask of Jesus? Or may we ask wisely first for mercy, and that you would have your way in our lives, that you would heal us and deliver us and set us free from the junk and the bondage and the pain and the sin and the results thereof. Lord, let us become closer to that spotless bride that we read about in Scripture that we are being prepared to be for Jesus. Lord, as we wake up each day, remind our spirits and our hearts that it is a new day. Your mercies are new every morning. It is a new day to worship you, a new day to serve you. Help us to not slip back into old patterns of behavior and thought and sin. Lord, today we cast off our cloaks. We leave those things behind. We don't need it anymore. Help us to trust you, to follow you, and to not look back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.